Good evening. We're going to be continuing on in our studies in the Word. Power of the Word to save, power of the Word to sanctify. We've come to power of the Word in witnessing this evening. And we want to look at just how God's Word is effective and powerful. So before we go any further, let's commit our time to the Lord again. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. The Word become flesh, as we're told in the book of John. And God, we thank you that He is the absolute manifestation of the Father, and that He came to live out the Word, that this Word that we learn and that we take in and drink in and apply in our lives, God, wouldn't be something that remains in our heads, but would transition to our hearts and then our hands and feet, our actions, our very being, God. And so, Father, just teach us again. Teach us the urgency to witness and to share the Word with others, to allow its effect on them that you have put into the Word, that it is powerful. And so, God, just teach us anew and afresh, and may we be good listeners tonight as we listen to what your Spirit has to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at several things. The power of the Word, we're going to look at six different categories. The power to discern, the power to illumine, the power to free, and then the power to feed, power to season, and lastly, the power to reproduce. Six different effects of the Word of God that relate to witnessing. Power to discern. Want to use the illustration of a sword. The Word as a sword. Scripture puts it in these terms in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It gets very precise. It gets more than surgically precise. We were talking at the table last night about how it was, Raji? He left. He was saying last night that a lot of surgeons nowadays are actually not able to do old-fashioned surgery with a scalpel. And it's really getting kind of dangerous because so much of surgery is arthroscopic. And that new doctors are coming out with absolute phenomenal skills in arthroscopic surgery, but not the old-fashioned. And when they have old-fashioned problems, they're not able to do anything. And that God's Word is more precise and gets down to the finer details of anything. It's a double-edged sword. It has two purposes: to defeat an enemy and to defend. Cut both ways. Offensive and defensive, you could say. Or to punish or to judge and also to protect. It can go both ways. And when you think of the Word going on the offensive against sin and sinners, or on the defense of believers, you think of how the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was attacked by Satan in the wilderness, used the Word. "It is written," He said. "It is written." It was a defense against the attack. The sword of the Word is to defend us. That's why we want to memorize it. That's why we want it to just be embedded in our lives. Because it's the only thing that when an attack comes against you in the way of temptation or anything, that you have something to defend yourself and fight it off. God's Word says, and I will not do that. I don't go there. And so it's so important to have the Word of God in our lives, but also when it comes to witnessing, to have the Word of God, to place that Word well, like a well-placed sword in the old battles that used to take place before we came up with modern weaponry. It precisely divides, Scripture says, soul and spirit. We looked the other week at the different definitions of souls and spirit, and And sometimes you don't know where is the line, the fine line between the will, the mind, the will, the conscience, that just fine peculiarities, motives, what's motivating me? Why did I do that? Was that an external input? Was that my choice? Or, you know, what exactly took place there when I did that? Well, God's word helps us many times to divide and to distinguish and to know the source of things. Because his word's very clear on the source of evil and the source of sin and the flesh and the devil and the world. And we need to know the word. It says it divides between joints and marrows. It gets down to the very precise precision. Thoughts and intents. Right and wrong. Now we'll get into a little bit of bone anatomy. Okay, when we talk about bone and marrow, I mean, marrow, I don't know, we have this concept of this little gunk inside your bone that's kind of dark and brown because when we eat chicken legs and there's marrow in it, it's black or gray or whatever. We don't really understand what it is, bone marrow, but it's really incredible, really, when you see it. It's a spongy bone containing red marrow. And then there's this little sheathing of yellow marrow here. If you look at it closer, you see that it's all intertwined. Bone and marrow and blood vessels, they're all, man, they're just so intricately interwoven. Can you imagine trying to divide those from each other? What precision it would take to get that right? Very detailed, very unique, very small. And the verse that we read in Hebrews 4 about the sword is trying to impress upon us of the detail and precision with which God's word can address everything in our lives, but especially the spiritual issues. One man said, God's word is able to penetrate to the heart of a person and cause a change. And unlike a physical sword, it leaves no external scar. That is why you find those hearing Peter's message reacted as it says. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That is the effect of God's word many times when we witness to people and we quote a verse. We may not know it, but it may pierce them to the heart. It will cut them deeply. It's like, how did they know that about me? It's not us. It's the Spirit. It's the power of God's word. And that's why it is so important to, you don't even have, you know, you don't say, well, this chapter and this verse of the Bible says that. Just quote the verse. God says, say the verse. His point unto man wants to die and then the judgment. We're all going to be judged. We're all going to stand before God. No matter what we think, no matter what religion we follow in this world, we will answer to God. And we can say that with assurance because God does cut people to the heart because the word is sharp. When the Bible is used as a weapon to point out the flaws in another person, the person using it often finds himself convicted by the same word. And Romans 2:21-22 deals with this, doesn't it? When it says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? It's that aspect of the double-edged sword that it has effects for others, but it also has effects for us as well. It has a dual aspect to it. I was just going to share that I was doing tree work one day, and I had an opportunity. I've told this story before to several others about this woman who came by, and as I was witnessing to her, she responded that she didn't believe in my misogynistic, masochistic God who kills women and children in the Bible and slaughters everybody. And she's just going on and on, just throwing all this vitriol at me. It was just unbelievable. So I just stood there and just took it and just let her rant on until she finished. And I was praying, God, how do I respond to this woman? You know, she said, I don't believe in your God. He's such a hateful God. She's going on. And I'm just praying, Lord, how do I respond to her? And the Holy Spirit just put a thought in my mind, just insight from the Lord. I said to her, I said, you know, it's very apparent that some man has hurt you very deeply in your life. Her defense just fell apart. She melted. It was just incredible. God's word wants us to love people and return what? Good for evil, right? And we practice it. There's power in the word. There's power in God's love. It's the most powerful weapon in the world. And so implementing God's word and practicing it has effect. Instead of my feeling hurt and turning away and saying, well, there's no hope for this woman, I've got to return love. And God just gave that insight. And so that opened the door for me to share with her about why God had to punish sin. The word is powerful. And it's like a sword. It's also powerful to illumine. To illumine. It is a light. It brings light to our darkness and our sin. I don't know if you've ever gone on a trip where you arrived somewhere in the darkness. Usually the impact is greater when you do like a camping trip. And like for me, it was like the first time we went to Yosemite Valley to go into Yosemite and arrive there at night and could not see the grandeur of the mountains because everything was dark. And in the morning when the light came, it was like unbelievable transformation. The beauty of it, the awesomeness of it. And conversely, you could arrive in a situation where you are in danger of something, and until the light comes, you don't notice it till the morning light. You go, oh, wow, we were so close to the edge of a cliff, so we didn't even know it. Light is an amazing thing, isn't it? How it illumines and brings knowledge. It shows you what's really there, because now it puts its light on everything and brings it to awareness. It was hidden before, but now it's obvious. And that's what God's word does to sin. Humanity is living in sin, is comfortable in sin, is enjoying sin. Make no mistake, everybody that you know that's an unbeliever is just living, they enjoy it. Except when they get maybe some negative repercussions. But for the most part, they'll just go right back to it when they get over that problem. Well, so I got an STD. Okay, fine. You know, I'll get some treatment. I'll go on with my lifestyle. But until there is the illumination, until God shows you the wickedness of it, how horrendous sin is, what an offense it is to a holy God who created you, who loves you and wants you, and you keep rejecting him, until the word is presented and spoken to your heart and to your life, it brings no light. You know nothing but darkness. That becomes your life. I think the stories of some of the people that they've been working on that are blind, and they're working on these electronic eyes for them. And they've actually done some pretty amazing things, and they've developed quite an amazing progressive product now for doing some eyes for people. But boy, when you hear the stories of when these people who have only known darkness finally come to that point of seeing, it's incredible. It's just incredible. It's like words cannot describe the majesty, the new universe they've come into of being able to see when they could not see before, because everything they knew was only the darkness and the sense of touch and sound and distance by that, but now they have a whole different sense. God's word does the same thing. Amazing how it does that and its impact upon us. So the word as light, giving illumination to our darkness. 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He brings us to the light. Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And we are in darkness until we come to that light. And the Word is the beginning of the shining of the light on people's hearts. And the introduction to the light, the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word as a light also illumines our feet or our standing. What our position is relative to God. That we are lost. And that there is none righteous, no, not one. That we cannot measure up to God's standard. So it illumines our standing. It also illumines our path or our way. And that is the right course of action of how to live life. What is the designer's manual for how we're to live and how we're to conduct ourselves in this life? And so Psalm 119, 105 is that familiar verse. The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The two things, the two perspectives, the one right here and the one out there, looking out ahead. I often think of a light to my feet by a kerosene lantern, because we had lanterns just like this in Congo when we were missionaries. And boy, you'd hold them down here and you'd walk and they would be a light to your feet. Make sure you didn't step on a snake. Make sure you didn't step in a hole. Very helpful. Something a little more modern. A light to your feet. I mean, how many people have used their little, their smartphones, right? So it is. It's a light unto our feet. That's what the Word of God is. It's also a light unto our path. You normally wouldn't think of a candle being a light to your path. It was for my path when I played as a kid in the catacombs of Rome, and we'd hold candles like this and illumine the passageways and find out which path we were going to go down. So we were playing hide and seek down in there. But nowadays, you think of the bright LED lights that light the path. A couple years ago, I had a privilege of being out at Yosemite. Love Yosemite. We used to have annual family reunions out there, so that's why I go to Yosemite. But we had to leave at about 4 o'clock in the morning one morning because we were going up to Half Dome and climbing that peak in it, and you had to start really early to do it in one day. And so we had headlamps like this to show us the way, to show us the path. Otherwise, you're going to get lost. You can't see your way. You've got to have light on the path. And that's what God's Word is in this life. It shows you the path to all the problems, to addressing things, marital issues, child-raising issues, just, financial issues, you name it, issues of death. It is God's Word that we live by because it is the light for our path. Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." It reproves us. It really corrects us, because if you follow the light, you're following what it reveals as the right way to go. It reproves you. Oh, I thought it was that way. No, the light shows the correct way. And so shining out from God's Word, we want to be in it and let it illumine our minds and hearts and be directed by it. Thirdly, the power of the Word in witnessing is the power to free. That is the Word as a chain breaker. A chain breaker. I was sharing with the story about my brother's death when I was 15 and sharing about how my father was an example. My mom and dad were an example to me, but my father in particular, because he chose to be a chain breaker in his family. And whereas siblings walked away from the Lord or did not live for the Lord, and their offspring went into every manner of sin, there was this distinction because my father asked God, "Don't let me go into those sins and follow the sins of my fathers." And so what a difference when you list the kind of people that came from both sides. So what are some of the things that breaks the chains of? It breaks the chains of lies, freeing from lies. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Why is it? Because Satan fills this world with lies. He is the father of lies, Scripture says. He is a deceiver from the beginning. And I think that one of the things that all of us have as a handicap through life is that we think we're smart enough not to be deceived. We really think that somehow Satan is not going to deceive us. If I face a certain situation, certain temptation, compromised position, that I will recognize it. I'm smart enough. We don't realize his acumen, his immense sharpness to be able to deceive people. And so unless you're standing on God's word, unless you're immersed in God's words, unless you are battling him like the Lord Jesus when he was tempted and had to respond with the word, then you are going to succumb. He will overcome you. And he'll do such a good job of it. His deceit is so skilled that you won't even believe you fell for it. It'll be normal. It'll feel like normal, something normal. You won't even believe that you were taken advantage of. He is so shrewd. God wants us to be free from the lies, the deceit of Satan, and stand in the truth. Secondly, power of the word is to free from sin. To free from sin. To give deliverance from the power. Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Willing slaves submitting to righteousness. But we were under an unwanted, unchosen slavery before, slaves of sin. And what that means is that you are forced to do it. That kind of slavery under sin is you are forced to do it. Slaves to righteousness is where we choose to do it. It's the picture in Scripture of the slave who says, "Oh, I love my master," goes up to the doorpost, has the awl poke the hole through the ear, saying that this is an indentured servant, slave, that chose for the love of the master to serve him. But this slavery to sin is one where you are forced to do it. That is, you have no choice. You will sin and sin and sin and sin. There is no getting out of it. Your alcoholism, your pornography addiction, your gambling addiction, go right on down the line. The greed, the jealousy, all the sins that are just so common to all humanity. You cannot escape it. It is his directing. You are a puppet of sin. God says that he will free us from sin by his power. The power of the living word coming in and moving into our terrain as we surrender and give him that terrain to live in our lives. It also frees from the law. Freeing from the law. From a legalism. Why is this important? It's important because another one of the deceits in life is that we can replace true spirituality with a methodology, a system, a routine. And so the genuineness of relationship goes. There's nothing there. Instead, it's replaced by a mechanical, a going through the motions kind of thing. If I go on the pilgrimages and I say the certain prayers and have my prayer beads and on and on and on, the systems of man, of legalism, of legal religion. And the Lord says it's grace, it's not law. Romans 8:2, and having been set free from sin, whoops, sorry, backed it up. I got that one wrong, sorry. Could somebody read Romans? Let's see, Romans 8:2. Sorry, we'll just pull that up real quick because I don't think I got it put on there. Romans 8:2.
But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death.
Thank you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Powerful. To set free from the law of sin and death. But it's life in the Spirit that he gives. This freedom in him. That's what he's given us. And so we can live life now free from the lies, free from the controlling sin, free from a legalism. We live in this, by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and His Word freely flows through us. And so as we witness, we share that, the power to be free. Fourthly, the power of the Word in witnessing is the power to feed. The power to feed. And well, that's symbolized by bread. The Word as bread. Bread. To feed the hungry soul. John 6:35 puts it this way. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. When we come to God, He feeds us with a satisfying food, His Word. It satisfies the soul. There is not the need to be hungry again, in the sense of that soul hunger that cannot be met. God's Word and God's plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies that deepest hungering for truth, for having the truth in my soul. And that's what He does, because He's the bread of life. He gives a food that gives life rather than death, and it satisfies. Secondly, the bread is word to feed the dying soul. The hungry soul, but also the dying soul. Luke 4:4, Jesus said to them, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Life comes from the word of God and being in the word of God. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. You ever thought of it in those terms, that God's Word gives you life? And being in His Word actually gives you life? And studying His Word each day actually is pouring life into you? That's what He says happens. Gives us life. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Fifth, the power of the Word in witnessing is the power to season. The Word is salt. As salt. We all know salt. We all use it. We know things are bland without it. Well, here, our speech is to be seasoned with the Word. Seasoning of our speech, Colossians 6:4. And also to season our lives, John 8:32. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You get from that that there's this aspect of seasoning speech with God's Word. Dropping in tidbits of God's Word as you share with unbelievers. They don't know where it comes from, but God will work it into their lives. God will have an impact on them. It will begin to flavor their lives. I get a kick out of how often I'll hear on the news some reporter or some anchor person quoting a saying, which is actually a biblical saying. It got salted into our culture. Into our language. And a lot of people don't even know where it comes from, but it's there. And boy, that just is a great opportunity as a springboard to talk to them about the gospel. Where'd that come from? Do unto others as you have them do unto you. And better to give than to receive. And, you know, different things like that. It's all there. Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. The Word should be flavorful. And somehow it has to do with peace as well. When the Word is in us, it brings peace. It's almost like that has to do with more like the preservative aspect of salt. You know, salted things don't rot. They didn't have refrigeration in Congo, and one of the least favorite aisles to go down in the marketplace in Bunia was the one with the dried fish, the salted dry fish that just stank. But it wasn't rotting, as it was preserved. And it has a way of making peace, so to speak, because it keeps the decaying process from taking place. God's word, if it's in our lives, will maintain peace because it also will discipline us from wrong relationships and correct us, if we're listening to it, of how to keep relating rightly to other people. Doing good to our neighbors, doing good to the despitefully use you, giving a cup of cold water, giving the shirt off your back, going the extra mile. You know, just scripture after scripture talks about right relationship. And so when we apply the word as a salt, it has a preserving, peaceful effect. It also has a seasoning effect. It flavors things correctly, gives the right flavor to life, and people know it. I can't tell you how many times in our lives with our children, raising our children, if we went in public, sometimes people would always comment about, you know, oh, your kids are so obedient. You know, it's so disciplined. How does that happen? You know, when you live the word and you salt your lives with the word, it flavors your life that people notice it. And it is, like scripture says, a sweet aroma of life unto life. That's what the word does as we live it and apply it in our lives. Lastly, we come to the power of the word in witnessing, the power to reproduce. And scripture puts it in terms of seeds, the word as a seed. And seed is to be scattered. It's to be cast abroad. And we see this especially in the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 8, and also in chapter 28, 19 to 20. In chapter 13 of Matthew, he says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth." So you're seeing now these different places he's casting out, he's throwing seed out. "But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because there was no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. But others on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." There is this casting of seed, much like I would do before the days of getting the little grass seed spreader that shoots it all out for you. You used to just have a bag and just, and I was trying to sow some seed on my lawn. You're just casting it out yourself. But you have to cast it out. And it multiplies. You see, it turns from, you know, one of these turns into a stalk that has loads of them. Wheat. 2 Timothy 2:9 says, "For Paul talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." Seeds scatter. God's made seeds to scatter. You cannot chain them. Think of a dandelion and how even if you never pick it and blow on it and send those things flying, God's going to send a wind and those things are going to be dispersed all over the place. They scatter. You can't chain seeds. And the word of God is not chained. It's like a seed that will be carried aloft on the wind and go. And so when you sow the seed in witnessing, you have no idea how far that's going to go, what effect it will have. There was a real cool video that was made, and I've seen it recently. I have to get it sometime to show it. But it's about these two people that go into a coffee shop like a Starbucks, and they order coffee. And they get it and get it and they leave. But the story is how these two people are really related. Because the gospel went a whole long circle through a whole bunch of people. And that one person was the one who started it by sowing the seed of the word, and the other person that they don't even know was saved as a result of many different others who were saved, and it came around. And it's phenomenal, it's that idea. You have no idea how far the word is going to go, but if you're planting the word, if you're sowing the seed in people's lives, God will make it disperse and go and have an effect. And we won't know till we're in glory the true story of how far abroad the word went. It's just different seeds that go aloft, like the word. Part of that scattering was the Lord Jesus' injunction to the disciples and to us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the dissemination. That's the scattering. That's God saying, the word, my word needs to go out through you to all people, all places, all time, all times you live in. Go out to the nations and spread the word. So it's a seed scattered, but it's also a seed implanted. Seeds, by their very nature, send out roots when they start to grow. When it is implanted, it will embed itself, and it starts out with one, and then it starts sending out multiple others, and those send out others. And what is it doing? It's doing two things. One is, yes, it holds the structure. It's going to be the firm foundation for what grows above it out of the ground, but it's also drawing more nutrition. It's growing. It's going to be sustaining the life of that plant. And so implanting is the whole idea of being firm, about being rooted, about being grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word comes in and helps you now start to grow, to take root, to be established. In other words, the beauty of the plant that God wants you to be started by that one seed and is now going to grow into the magnificent product that is going to bear the fruit of that plant that God wanted it to do. James 1:21 says, so get rid of all filth and evil in your lives. This is the New International Translation. And humbly accept the word of God, the word of God planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Planted. Or the New King James is implanted. Accept the word of God that has been planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. God wants the word implanted, but he also wants the seed to bear fruit. And we saw that, didn't we, in the parable where it said, the ground that was good and received it, and it was the word that they heard and they understood it. They took it in. It bears fruit and produces 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. That's what God wants. And that's the urgency of why we should be preaching the word, teaching the word, disseminating the seeds, and seeing a harvest. Seeds produce this. Seeds that grew bring you to a harvest. And without the planting of seeds, there is no harvest. There is no fruit. There is no abundance. There is no storehouse of result. If we, as believers, are not scattering seed, what do we expect? It will be famine. It will be a dearth. It's just like if every plant on this planet is never replaced, this earth will look like Mars. If seeds aren't going back and reproducing, what will there ever be? Believers are to be reproducing, planting seeds. So, just in review as we close, power of the word in witnessing is the power to discern. The word as a sword. The power to illumine, the word as a light. The power to free, the word as a chain breaker. And then the power to feed, the word as bread. And then the power to season, the word is salt. And lastly, the power to reproduce the word as a seed. In his benediction to the Corinthian church, this is what Paul the Apostle said. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. How appropriate for us. That's the prayer we need for us. May he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown. But if you've never sown seed, what multiplication, what fruit are you going to see? We want to be seed sowers. We want to be planting. We want to be sharing God's word. And that's why this year we as elders want the theme of the word of God in our lives to be so important, that we are saturated with God's word, that we really are drinking in so that we can give out and have God's word to increase the fruits of our righteousness for his glory. That's our desire. May he help us to let God's word saturate in our lives and then permeate out and come out of our mouths and our testimonies as we interrelate and as we interact with people of the world, that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ and we see fruit for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of the word. Thank you that you're behind this. You're the dunamis, as the Greek says, behind the word's power, because you are the living word and you are the living Lord. And God, first of all, I guess we really need to come to that point where we say, Lord, forgive us. We are really weak in this area, all of us, me included. We need to grow in letting your word be saturated in our lives, God. That we think it, we speak it, we dream it, we let it just continue to be recited in our minds. God, we need your word more. We have depreciated it in our own estimation, God, and in our own priorities, and we need your help to redirect our attention, our hearts, reevaluate its priority in our lives. Lord, we do want to see fruit. We do want to see multiplication. We want to see souls saved. And God, start with us. Start with your word richly indwelling in us. So, Father, just teach us anew. We are young learners. We need to be taught of you in your gracious, loving way. And so, Lord, help us. Just continue to teach us. Thank you for your mercy upon us, and that you have a good desire for each one of us to see us fruitful for your kingdom. Receive our praise, our worship, for having looked into your word and been blessed by it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.